Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Laura Scherer.
Good morning, everyone. Morning. One more time. Good morning. Thanks, Kimberly. My name is Laura. I serve here as the pastor of Spiritual Formation, and this has been my church family for so many years. In fact, one of the markers for us is Nate and I, 32 years ago, were married over in Cedar Hall when this building didn't even exist. So all of our adult life, this has been our church family, and so it's a huge honor to get to go to Scripture with you today. Have you ever heard the phrase, well, that was a real head scratcher? When something has you thinking particularly hard and maybe the pieces aren't quite coming together, your brows get closer together, your eyelids narrow, your head tilts, and your hand goes up to where all that thinking is taking place as if that's going to speed something up. Well, today I have some real head scratchers for us, brought to us by a guy named James. And if you've been around these last couple weeks and months, you know we're in a series with Job from the Old Testament, James from the New Testament, and today we're asking the question, how is patience cultivated in suffering? Patience cultivated in suffering. We chose to pair these two books together for a variety of reasons, but one of the reasons is James' own words. Will you look at it with me on the screen? James 5, he says, "For examples of patience in suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance." So today, as we dig in on this topic, we're going to go to James chapter 1. And as I read, you might experience that sensation that I just described. You might find yourself scratching your head and thinking, what is this James guy talking about? Let's start with verse 2, chapter 1. It's on the screen. "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing." Let's stop there. Is it just me, or does this James guy sound ridiculous? Consider trouble opportunity. Not just ordinary opportunity, but opportunity for joy, and not just joy, but great joy. Are you kidding me, James? And I bring to you seemingly ridiculous proposition number one. Seemingly ridiculous proposition number two. It sounds like James is encouraging us to welcome trouble because of the endurance that it produces. And to my ears, he almost sounds flippant when he says, "So let it grow, let it grow." You're welcome. Sing it, Laura. Yeah, right. And then to cap it all off, he makes the claim that the end result will be perfection, need of nothing. Don't all of these seemingly ridiculous propositions beg the question, who is this James guy? If he knew real suffering, he might not be so quick to say, "So let it grow." Who is this James guy? When we dig in on that, we discover that this James is the brother of Jesus. Can you imagine being a sibling of the guy who claims to be the long-awaited Messiah? Well, it had to be a complicated childhood, and even more into their adulthood as Jesus becomes known. We don't know much about their actual relationship, but we can assume that James did witness the troubles that Jesus caused and the trouble and suffering that Jesus experienced. What we do know is that Jesus appeared to his brother James after his death and resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul makes note of Jesus appearing to over 500 of his followers. And Paul mentions James by name as one of those who got to see his brother alive after death. James then goes on to become one of the prominent leaders of the early church in Jerusalem, and we know that that group of people was persecuted for their strongly held conviction that Jesus truly was the Messiah. And eventually, James is put to death for this. As it turns out, James did indeed have experience with suffering, his own and that of his brother. So I think even as we continue to scratch our heads a little, we can consider him a credible source on this topic. I'm going to read that section again, and then we're going to go on in the chapter. We're in chapter 1 of James, verses 2 to 12. Would you follow along with me? Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver. For a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. And those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. They will fade away like a little flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers. The little flower droops and falls and its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all of their achievements. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. There's a lot there, but let me just get us thinking with this question. When you face trouble, what's your go-to response? When you face trouble, what do your prayers sound like? What do you find yourself asking God for? Notice with me what James is not saying in what we just read, verse 5. If you need a solution, if you need an escape route, if you need money, we're not hearing any of those things, are we? So help me fill in the blank. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. What does it actually look like or sound like in the face of trouble for us to ask God for wisdom? In the middle of a relationship crisis, we lament. God, I'm brokenhearted. I don't know what to do. I can't fix this. I need your wisdom. When finances aren't covering even the basics, God, I lament. I'm scared, frustrated. I've tried everything. What is your wisdom? When there's a shooting in one of our local parks, we lament. God, have mercy. Where is your wisdom in the midst of violence? God, we need wisdom for our families in South Salem, for our teachers, for our kids. When life decisions loom, when depression won't lift, when the recent breakup still hurts so badly, when a kid or grandkid is in trouble, when my addictions flare, God, I need your wisdom. And James did say troubles of all kinds, any kind. And so let's think about the everyday smaller things. God, I'm asking for wisdom. How do I treat my difficult neighbor? God, how do I be a good employee at a job that I don't like? God, what's your wisdom for me as I care for my aging parents or I parent my wonderful yet human children? How is patience cultivated in the midst of suffering? It sounds like James is inviting us to the third movement of this lament process that we've been practicing. Remember with me, step one is that we turn to God. Then we bring him our complaints, our honest, raw emotions. Step three is we ask boldly. And James here is saying that we get to ask boldly for wisdom. And yet, I'll admit, I don't always get from God what I feel like would be an efficient or even helpful response. His wisdom isn't always as quick or solution-oriented as I might want it to be. Could we say that it requires patience to even be able to wait for and then understand God's wisdom? You see, patience is cultivated in the soil of God's wisdom. Here's what Job has to say. God alone understands the way to wisdom. He knows where it can be found, for he looks throughout the whole earth and he sees everything under the heavens. Yes, sometimes God's wisdom is slow, often mysterious, counterintuitive, and even difficult, and yet he alone knows where it can be found. The one who looks throughout the entire earth and sees everything is offering us his wisdom. I was trying to think through moments in my life when I've faced trouble and have actually stopped to ask God for wisdom. And one memory came to mind a number of years ago. I found myself in a situation where I needed to have a hard conversation. I needed to confront somebody about something pretty messy. And my not so healthy tendency would be to just avoid this entirely, but I knew that I couldn't. So I began to think and plan and rehearse how I would have this conversation. And as I was headed to our meeting place, my thoughts are swirling, my anxiety is rising, and I did stop. And I remember just simply saying, God, I need your wisdom. And what I sensed back in my spirit was a simple question. Laura, do you love her? I went, oh, I'd been thinking so hard about how to do this that I'd forgotten the why. A simple moment of wisdom straight from God's heart, something that I hadn't been able to remember or access on my own, but stopping to ask the question opened up my heart to God's voice. The conversation was still difficult, but it started and ended and was held in love. When we face troubles of any kind, we get to ask our generous God for his wisdom. So, like we've been doing, we're going to pause right now. We're going to practice what we're talking about. As we've been thinking together, I'm sure troubles of many kinds have come to mind. Some of those, the everyday smaller ones, and some of those, the big ones that you're facing. Let's pause. We're going to be silent together. And as we are, would you bring your prayer to God? And would you simply ask for wisdom? Let's pray together. And God, as we present our request to you, I also ask that you would open up our eyes, our ears, our senses to be able to discern when and how your wisdom comes our way. And thank you for your generosity. Amen. Okay, let's now go further into the passage. And as we do, we're going to notice a shift in James' tone. He is bringing us a caution. I'll read it again, verse 6. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Whew. Brother James is pretty blunt, isn't he? And with his sharp and direct words, we may get just a little defensive. But if we can hang in there with him, I think he's offering us some much needed help to our often anxious minds and bodies. In the face of trouble, many of us are all too familiar with the tightening of the chest, the thoughts that won't stop, the difficulty sleeping. Could it be that James is actually pointing us towards a different way to experience and navigate troubles? We certainly don't hear him offering a way out, but maybe we don't have to feel like we are being tossed and blown around by the wind. Think about it with me. When I face trouble, I often rely on my friends. I often rely on my own inner strength and resources. I often rely on experts. And then, of course, we have Google to help us out. All of these resources are helpful, valuable, appropriate places to go for support. In fact, one of our highest values here at Salem Alliance is that we do life together because we need each other. But what James is drawing our attention to here is that all of these human resources are at some point and in some way limited. I also find myself going to things like food, drink, TV to numb those nagging, persistent feelings of unsettled instability. Then, when I still find myself troubled, I eventually go to God. And I'm hearing James call this pattern divided loyalty. When I put my faith in other tactics, people, places, I'm anxious for a solution, a way out, unsettled, blown, tossed. James is reminding us to be sure that our faith is in God alone, because patience is cultivated in the soil of God's stability and security. In the words of Peter, Lord, there is no one else that we can go to. You alone have the words of eternal life. And then Job's response, when disaster hits, chapter 1, what does he do? He stands, he tears his robe in grief, he shaves his head, falls to the ground in worship. In the face of the worst troubles of all kinds, our guide Job goes to God in faith with both his lament and his praise. His life is a disaster, and somehow still, his spirit is resting in the security and the stability of the one he calls Lord. I'm still scratching my head. This doesn't seem to quite make sense, and yet it kind of does, all at the same time. Is it just me, or is James sounding a lot like his brother? One day, Jesus bluntly said, "In this world, you will have trouble." Another day, he said that he came to bring abundant life, which takes me back to one of James' seemingly ridiculous propositions in verse 4. He says, you will be perfect, complete, needing nothing. These brothers seem to be pointing us in a similar direction. Yes, we will face troubles, as we do. We go to God for the kind of wisdom that only he can offer. We learn to wait patiently for and in this wisdom that's a place of stability, security, the abundant life. And James has just led us into the fourth movement of lament, choosing to trust God. So we take one more step into the text. James doubles down and takes it to our pocketbooks with another head scratcher. He brings money and resources into the conversation when he says that God has humbled the rich and honored the poor. And my defenses start to creep up again. James, are you trying to make me feel bad that I work hard? I take care of my family. Yeah, I drive a nice car. I go on some vacations. My closet is full of a lot of sweaters and shoes and... But what if James is simply pointing out a basic life principle, that when we have more than enough, we tend to put our trust in things that are actually temporary and ultimately unstable? Could it be that those of us who have plenty of resources struggle even more with this thing that James is calling divided loyalty? And he's just reminding us of the fragility, the impermanence of our human resources. Will we allow ourselves to be humble enough to admit and confront our divided loyalties? And James speaks honor for many of you in this room, in our community, around the world, who experience the realities of not having enough. You are to be honored and respected for the ways that you have had to endure and learn to put your faith in God alone. Okay, now we arrive at verse 12, where James again shifts the focus. He's getting us to look ahead at what lies ahead of us. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And I love how Paul puts it. This is the Message version. So we're not giving up. How could we? Even though on the outside it often looks like things are falling apart on us, on the inside, where God is making new life, not a day goes by without his unfolding grace. These hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times, the lavish celebration prepared for us. There's far more here than meets the eye. The things we see now are here today, gone tomorrow, but the things we can't see now will last forever. And it seems that patience is cultivated in the soil of future hope. And our Jesus himself showed us what this looks like. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. And there it is again, that word that we started with, joy. In the seemingly wrong, ridiculous place on a cross of torture, because of the joy awaiting him. He anticipated the joy of getting to demonstrate in his body that even death is temporary. He anticipated the joy of showing his brother James that there is indeed life after death. He anticipated the joy of going to prepare a place for us that is perfect and complete. And as we patiently wait for that day, he sits in the place of honor beside God's throne, and from that throne offers the wisdom of the one who sees everything under the heavens. Does James make some ridiculous claims? I still say yes. But isn't that just the way of Jesus? And isn't that the way one might think if you've actually seen the seemingly impossible happen before your very eyes? Your own brother dead, now alive. Your own brother, the long-awaited Messiah after all. And in the experience of Brother James, we hear echoes of Job, who says, "But as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. He will stand upon the earth at last, and after my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God. I will see him for myself. Yes, I will see him with my own eyes." I am overwhelmed at the thought. Go back to spring of 2020 with me. I know we don't often like to think about it, but it's a pretty good example of facing trouble. Quarantine, isolation, fear. Our collective patience has worn thin, to say the least. The air is full of tension. We couldn't gather here for so long, and one of the ways that we decided to try to stay connected was I would do a weekly video where I would ask this church the question every week, what are we hearing from God in these days? And in essence, we were doing exactly what James is talking about. We were going to God for wisdom. And as we did, many of you started to respond, sent me texts, emails, we had phone calls, and we just paid attention to the things that God was stirring, showing, speaking. And then group discernment. Are there themes here rising up? And one of the strong themes was, look up. All eyes on me. And once again, I'm back to being frustrated that sometimes God is so brief and seemingly unhelpful. Really? Look up, all eyes on me. You got anything else, God? And yet think about it with me. When we looked out, what did we see? We saw fear. We saw division. We saw chaos. When we looked down, we went into self-preservation mode and found it difficult to offer each other love and respect. I'd say looking only down and around resulted in what James is describing as unstable, tossed, blown about. And isn't that exactly what we experienced in those really troubled pandemic days? But when we asked God for wisdom, he gave us a simple posture and heart change. Look at me. I really do have wisdom for you, and I will give it generously. Eyes on me as your patience is being cultivated in the soil of my wisdom, my stability, my security. So today, friends, I invite us to hear this invitation again. When you face troubles of many kinds, Jesus is saying, fix your eyes on me. Because when we do, we see a man who faced troubles of all kinds with patient endurance. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, we see him in a garden called Gethsemane. He is pouring out his loud, honest lament. He is putting his faith in God alone as we hear him speak the words, not my will, but yours. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, we see him headed to the cross, falsely accused, beaten, betrayed, denied. Everything about this is grossly ridiculous. It makes no sense. We watch him. There he is, quiet, humble in the face of injustice, suffering, not wavering, not tossed about. And when we fix our eyes on Jesus, we hear him speak future hope. He says, look, I am making everything new. Behold, I am coming soon. So today, what better way to fix our eyes on Jesus than to come to the table together? And as we do, I encourage us to continue in that lament process, these four movements. As you step into the aisle, you're turning to God. As you walk towards the table, would you just be honest and bring your hurt, your complaint to the one who knows suffering? As you take the bread and you dip it in the cup, would you ask boldly for wisdom? And then as you taste his body, his blood poured out, broken for you, would you again choose trust? The table is open. You are welcome to come at any time as the team leads us in songs of worship. Let us together fix our eyes on Jesus.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.